While they are headed that way, if you could turn your copy of God's Word or in the bulletin to John chapter 5, verses 18 through 47. Warning, it in the bulletin, if you're reading it from the bulletin, it is small print, so you might want to grab a copy of God's Word. Passage is a little bit longer today, but we will make our way through it. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. We stand in honor of the one who speaks, which is the Lord. John chapter 5, starting verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray. O God, bless your word in our presence this morning. There is a lot here that we need to understand. These things that Jesus speaks to the Jews, to his own people, and to us are full of mystery, of complexities, of glory. Help us to see your glory so that we might behold our God, the wonders that you have for your people. Draw us close to you. Direct us, guide us, conform us, so that we might, by your Spirit, know you and love you and receive the joy of eternal life in Christ. Pray all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, it is already Thanksgiving season. And as I was thinking about that and thinking about our passage this morning, I do think that it is appropriate to ask for your prayer for me this week, as I know many of you also need prayer. Because when we get to Thanksgiving feast, we have a conflict of our knowledge and our will. For we know that we cannot eat all of that food that we pile up on our plate. And yet our desire and our will is that we enjoy the bountiful feast. I must say that this is a struggle that I deal with, not just at Thanksgiving. I enjoy good food. And there is biblical precedent for feasting together. And so, while I jest a little bit about feasting and enjoying these things, it also made me think about that conflict between my knowledge and my will. My knowledge of what is true and my will to act in accordance with that truth. And often, as we will see here in this passage, Jesus confronts that often our will and our knowledge don't match up. What we know to be true and what we act upon don't always match up. There's a lot in this passage, and it would take several sermons to unpack all of it in detail. But I wanted to take this all as a whole. Because as we see this grand picture, this interaction between Jesus and the Jews, Jesus and these the Jewish officials who were seeking to kill him, we see something really important for us. That God invites us, that he is drawing us to conform our wills to what we know to be true. Christ is our Savior, that Christ is the one who has the glory and authority of the Father. Jesus has been sent to us to rescue us. And that simple truth demands a response in our lives. It demands submission, it demands surrender. Demands our lives to be lived in sacrifice to him. So in this passage today, we'll see this developed as Jesus interacts with the beliefs and the actions of the Jews. Jesus has clearly revealed himself to be the Savior of the world, and yet unbelief persists. Not from lack of evidence, not from lack of testimony, but from hearts unwilling to surrender. Yet even in our resistance, Jesus graciously is calling to us, inviting us to believe, to surrender, and to live through him. We'll see this in just two main sections here in this passage today, and that will be our outline for our text. The first is the mission of the Son. And the second is the witness of the Son. And these themes are not unique themes here. We've seen both of these already in John. But this is really the first time that Jesus comes out and clearly expresses both of these things. And he does it to those who oppose him. So let's see how Jesus does this as we look at the mission of the Son. You see, Jesus was doing the will of the Father. He was acting in accordance with the will, with the desire of the Father. The Father sent the Son into the world to accomplish redemption, to bring about this kingdom of heaven. And Jesus was doing the will of the Father, even to the point of accomplishing great miracles, great wonders on the Sabbath. When the Jews saw what Jesus was doing, they were very upset. They believed that Jesus was doing something that was wrong, not just on a good sense kind of way, but spiritually wrong. They had elevated the Sabbath to something that it was not. And we saw this last week when we saw how Jesus healed a man who was lame for 38 years, healed him and brought him to life, urging him to no longer sin. What Jesus was doing there was this manifestation of his mission. Jesus was exercising his power, his divine power, to bring life, both physical and spiritual, both healing and releasing from the power of sin and death. And as the Jews confront him on this, Jesus realizes and has this opportunity to teach them and to confront their unbelief. You see, Jesus, this whole conversation that he has here with the Jews is for one purpose. It's to bring them to a place of belief. He says that multiple times. I'm telling you these things so that you will believe. The way that Jesus starts out is by talking about who sent him, that the Father sent him. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus is speaking about his mission, right? This mission to bring salvation, this mission to reunite God's people with himself, bridging the gap, destroying the power of sin and death and the tendrils that death brings into our everyday lives of sickness, sorrow. Jesus was healing to show that he had the power to reunite people with God. And this was not his own mission, but this was the mission of the Father, as he says. This is what God is doing. And Christ does not do these things of his own accord, as if he was his own actor. But Christ, as a member, as one of the three persons of the Trinity, does all things in accordance with the Father's will. Jesus wasn't acting as a rogue agent. He was acting according to all that God had planned from the very beginning. Jesus talks about this. He says, truly, truly, he's pleading with them, just as he's done with Nicodemus before, saying, I am showing you the truth, the reality of what God is working in our lives. For the Father is working, and I am doing as the Father has deemed necessary. Even more than that, the Father has given this kind of agency, the justice and the honor and the glory He has given to Christ. We see that the Father judges no one, verse 22, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Again, Jesus makes Himself equal with God. What the Jews were afraid of and upset by, Jesus doubles down. Says, look, the Father has given me the honor. Not an honor that He had taken for Himself, but an honor that was bestowed upon Him. And what does this honor lead to but life? Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We know this as well earlier in John. Those who have believed in Christ are already redeemed, are already rescued out of the pit of death. There is no fear of judgment anymore for those who put their trust in Christ. But to prove this, Jesus continues, truly, truly, I say to you, once more, He will give them a sign. He will tell them, I am going to prove this to you. An hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is prophetic in a way. It's also tied, that word, the hour. We've seen already in John how Jesus uses that, pointing forward to that moment on the cross when it is finished. The hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. We know that when Christ died, that many were raised from the dead. At the resurrection of Jesus' death, we read in Matthew 27, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Jesus is showing them the power of His mission, that He came to save. But not only that, Jesus is saying, already the dead will hear and have life. Referring back to the man who was just rescued out of death. Not only was he healed, not only was his body healed, but remember, Jesus told him, go, sin no more. Jesus has the power to heal from death, both physical and eternal. And ultimately, that's where Jesus goes. He doesn't just stop there. He says, for the Father has life in Himself, so He granted to the Son to also have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. That title that Jesus likes to speak about Himself, this messianic title, the Son of Man, who would bring about the redemption of His people. Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all, looking forward to that time when Christ will return, all who are in their tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is the mission of the Son, to bring life, to raise the dead, both physically and spiritually. God is invested in this mission, both the Father who wills and the Son who fulfills and the Spirit who gives the power to accomplish this great mission. God is working redemption. But there's a problem here, and this is where we need to see Christ not just as the Savior of all, but the Savior of ourselves. Because Jesus says they will come out of their tombs, and those who have done good will come out to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Don't miss that. Right? Because who has done good? How can one be good? We all deserve death. We are all wicked in the sight of God apart from Christ. And that's why it's important that we know that Jesus is who he says he is. The one in whom salvation is found. The one who brings salvation to his people. I think that's why Jesus continues on here to impress upon the Jews this testimony, the witness, the truth of who he is. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is interesting. He says, verse 31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Right? Could Jesus be wrong? Is he saying, my testimony in some way is not valid? Well, no, but also yes. Jesus is calling to mind justice, the justice system. The system that two or more witnesses needed to bear truth. Jesus is saying, I'm not acting in my own accord. I'm acting in accordance with many testimonies that have shown what I'm doing is the fulfillment of the Father's will. Jesus cites, as if in a court case, he cites five witnesses that prove that he is who he says he is. We'll go through these quickly. First, he cites the witness of the prophet John. And he starts here, I think, because he recognizes that the Jews in some ways liked John. They appreciated what he was doing, calling out the idleness, the complacency of the Jews. John the Baptist called many to repent and to prepare the way for the Messiah. So it's very Jewish, very like the Old Testament that called God's people again and again to repent. Jesus says, for a little while, you were happy to listen to John, to enjoy the light of his testimony. You've accepted him as a prophet of God, and yet they were not willing to follow what he said or believe that he was testifying about Jesus, even though John himself bore witness that Christ was the Messiah. They have rejected one witness. So Jesus continues with a second witness. Jesus says that they have rejected the works that he has begun to do among them. They saw what Jesus was doing. They even saw it that very day. That Jesus had rescued this poor man. They had seen many wonders, many works of Jesus. They had heard the testimony of the man who had come to Jesus and asked him to save his son from death. They had heard of the stories of Jesus turning water into wine. We're not sure exactly when this takes place, but there may have been other miracles that Jesus had already shown them. Proof that he was who he said he was. Testimony. By the very things that he was doing, Jesus was showing them that he was the Son of God. Yet they rejected this as well. And here Jesus continues, calling them to the witness of the Father. Verse 37, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." The Father himself has borne witness about me. "His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have the word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." Strong words from Jesus. The Jews prided themselves in their study of God's word, in knowing the nature of God, being as close to God as they could be. And yet Jesus is confronting them, saying, "You have not even known your Father because you're not willing to accept me. You haven't heard him. You haven't seen him because you've rejected me." I'm sure that would have caused a great grief, great anger. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He cites another witness. He says, "Even more, you have rejected the witness of the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Jesus, though firm, he is also compassionate. He knows what they're looking for. He knows they long for eternal life. That's a good thing. Jesus hasn't lost sight of his mission of bringing his people back to him, but he's telling them, you're going about it the wrong way. You're trying to find the answers in the Word, but you've missed the Word incarnate. I believe they know the Scriptures, and yet the Scriptures testify that Jesus is the Messiah, and still they will not believe. And there is one more witness, the witness of glory. Jesus says, verse 41, "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" What's Jesus saying here? What's this talk of glory, of receiving or not receiving? The glory that Jesus is speaking of is the glory of that authority, that honor that the Father has given him. He says, you don't receive my glory, the glory that the Father has given, because you reject me. You're unwilling, unable to receive my glory. And I would willingly bring that to you, to show it to you. And in fact, he has in many ways and in many times. Though you will receive the glory of another, though you receive the honor of one who puffs himself up, describes himself as a scholar, as one who knows the Word of God, that glory is insufficient. Only the glory of the Father is sure. And all of these witnesses, all of the rejection of these witnesses leads to this great sorrow. that Jesus has for his people. They cannot believe the Father because they will not believe in the Son. They cannot be united with God the Father because they will not be united with the Son. Go back to what he said, verse 37. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. One of my dear friends and pastors, Ted Hamilton, said, this is not an issue of evidence or testimony. It's not that we haven't been able to get enough info about Jesus in order to believe in him. It's the problem of this, that if we take the evidence seriously, we know there's a possibility that we have to bow to the one who has a superior and authoritative claim on my life. And that's where Jesus confronts all of us, the Jews, his own people, but also us today. Because we want to live a life that is self-defined. We want to live our lives according to our own wills. We want our desires to be the driving force between what we do. We want to live how we want to live, and we all understand this because that's the essence of sin, right? That is what sin is. It's removing God from the picture, living our lives in our own way. How's that working out for you? When's the last time you pushed God to the side that you ended up satisfied and glad you pushed him away? You know, we do this. We push him away because we recognize his claim on our lives. We recognize his superior and authoritative claim on our lives. And yet, in rejecting his authority, rejecting that claim on our lives, we also reject the way that he created us to live. If we're not living the very good that God created us for, then of course we can't be satisfied. Of course we'll be restless and disappointed. Friends, if we reject God, then we reject the joy that he has offered to us in Christ. If we reject living in submission to Christ and belief of Christ, then we reject the only hope that we have. But there's a grace here in Christ's confrontation with the Jews as well. Because Jesus is telling them that they are unable to believe in the Father because they are unable to believe in him. And there's a grace here that we are encouraged to draw closer to Christ. And when we feel that encouragement, when we recognize that we are being drawn closer to him, we begin to see the light of the Spirit testifying in our hearts to the gospel. And if you this morning feel this testimony, then that is a sign of God working belief in your heart. Of God taking that will that is so bent, that sinful desire that is so bent on having your own way, and breaking it down, conforming it to God's will. Jesus is inviting us to gently, willingly lay down our lives, to die to sin, to die to our sinful desires, and to put our trust in Him, to rest in Him. Indeed, as Jesus brings the offer of life, He also brings the offer of taking our burden away, taking our sinful desires and replacing it with a heart that longs for the goodness of God. It's the whole point of what He's trying to convince the Jews. He's revealing that the system of all the systems of man are dead ends. All the hopes in our own paths cannot provide security. And when we reject the authority of God because we don't want to bow before Him, we are rejecting the only one who can set aright all that is broken and wrong in our lives. And yet, into that hardness, Jesus speaks. He calls every heart to cling to Him, to believe in Him. No longer to be unable to believe, but to believe in the Father by believing in the Son. He says, "Come to Me that you may have life." These witnesses, these five witnesses that Jesus calls to account, still testify to the validity of Christ. The Word proclaimed through the prophets, through His Word, the works of Christ working even now in our own hearts by the power of the Spirit, the Father who leads us to belief through His will, and the glory of Christ, all of these things draw us closer to Him, testifying. The question is not whether there is enough proof, but whether we will bow to the truth. So let us not remain unable to believe. Let us turn to the Son, who alone gives life to all who come to Him, and find His mission our freedom, His power our confidence, and His mercy our hope. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Your work that You have done, for this mission that You invite us into, to die to ourselves, to live to Christ, and in Christ to find eternal life. No fear of judgment there in the blood of Christ. Father, thank You for this message. Thank You for this testimony of Christ and the testimonies of all of Your means of showing that Christ is our Savior. Help us to believe. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And lead us into Your eternal life, where we will find rest and joy forevermore. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.